Well, we are still in the book of Joshua, so we've been in it for 2 months, and we've gotten to 4 chapters, and I love it. Love it. That's how rich and deep it is, and so it's been a blessing to go through it and to be in chapter 4 up to this moment, and a couple of weeks ago, we were in Joshua chapter 3, looking at how the Israelites came to a situation. They came to a barrier, and they were called to cross it. But there was specific instruction on how they were to cross it. They were to cross the Jordan River, and it wasn't an easy task. It was a raging river. It was a barrier that was separating them from the promised land. But God said there's a certain way you got to cross, and the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, which is a type of Christ in the Old Testament, had to go before them and had to pave the way. That's the only way that they could cross the Jordan River. And so we looked at that last week, and God absolutely brought them through. And we looked at how in our life there are Jordan River type experiences. And there's certain things that we come up against that only God can get us through. You can't strategize your way across it. You can't rationale your way over it. You've got to trust God through it and know that he will take you all the way. So we looked at Joshua chapter 3. So we're in Joshua chapter 4 today. And the sermon topic is remember to remember. Remember to remember. So we're going to read this in its entirety. Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 24. Read along with me or follow along on the screen. It says, "When all the nations had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe, a man, and command them, saying, Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, for the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.'" Verse 8 says, "And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, and the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste, and when all the people had finished passing over the Ark of the Lord, and the priests passed over before the people, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord and brought the Lord ready for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan.' So Joshua commanded the priests, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over it, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" So quite a few things in there, and I want to kind of break this down for you in three headings. So the first one is from each tribe a man. We're going to look at that. Then the next one, from each man a story, and from each story God's glory. From each tribe a man, from each man a story, and from each story God's glory. So I'm going to tell you a quick little story here. So there's an 80-year-old couple. They were having some problems remembering things. So they decided to go to the doctor and get checked out and make sure nothing was wrong with them. So when they arrived at the doctor, they explained to the doctor about the problems they were having with their memory. After checking the couple out, the doctor tells them that they were physically okay but might want to start writing things down and take some notes. And so the doctor said, all right, you guys take some notes and it'll help you out. So they thanked the doctor and they left. Well, later that night, while watching TV, the old man got up from his chair and his wife asked him, where are you going? He replied, well, I'm going to the kitchen. She asked, will you get me a bowl of ice cream? He replies, sure. She then asked him, don't you think you need to write that down so you'll remember it? He says, no, I can remember that. So she then says, well, I also want strawberries on top. You better write that down because I know you'll forget that. He says, I can remember that. You want a bowl of ice cream with strawberries on top? She replies, well, I want whipped cream on it too. She says, I know you'll forget that. So you better write it down. With irritation in his voice, he says, I don't need to write that down. He says, I can remember that. Then he fumes into the kitchen. And about 20 minutes later, he returns from the kitchen and hands her a plate of bacon and eggs. So she stares at the plate for a moment. She says, I knew you were going to mess it up. You forgot my toast. So remembering things can be difficult. I mean, I know in my life I forget stuff all the time. All the time. I remember one time I was in Atlanta, I got a phone call, and this guy was like, hey, you coming? I was like, coming where? He's like, you're supposed to preach in 20 minutes. I was like, oh, man, I totally forgot. We had a staff meeting here 2 weeks ago. Aaron texted me, Heather, you coming? I was like, coming where? Staff meeting. Oh, my gosh, I forgot. Like, I forget things all the time. Listen, I've been to the Miller's house. They have a total wall dedicated to memorizing stuff. It is a chalk wall, and on it they have everything written down to keep their lives in order. Am I right? Yes, he needs it, he said. So it's hard for us to remember stuff. We got so many devices and your phones and calendars and so many things that we use to try to remember stuff, but it's hard. It's difficult to remember things. Even, you know, just how many of y'all have moved more than 5 times? Okay. So how many of those addresses can you remember? Hardly any of them, right? One of them. And that's the one you live at now. So it's hard to remember. It's something that we have to do, but we got to find ways to keep us on track or else we will forget. Now, the word remember is mentioned 173 times in the Bible. 173 times and 137 times it's mentioned in the Old Testament. And the Word of God, it shows us in this passage today of Scripture something about the power of memory. And so in the first thing we see from each man, a tribe, I'm going to look at this one more time. In verse 1, it says, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people. Take 12 men from the people and from each tribe a man. So with these tribes, this is talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. And these guys are the grandsons and sons of Jacob. And I'm actually going to list them for you. So you got Reuben, you got Simeon, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, you've got Benjamin, you've got Dan, you've got Gad, you've got Naphtali, you've got Asher, Ephraim, and Manasseh. All of these are sons and grandsons of Jacob, which make up the 12 tribes of Israel. And what you'll find when they get into the Promised Land, they all actually are allotted their own territory. So these tribes are very special, very important to the nation of Israel because they make up the nation of Israel. But they're split into 12 different tribes. And so the instruction that God gives is from each man of a tribe, come and grab a stone. Now, for me today, this points to my life. This points to your life and the fact that God is calling someone from your tribe to come out and to remember God, to make something to where you can look at your life and see what God has done, a way for you to remember the faithfulness and the goodness of God, the same way that God, through Joshua, calls out the 12 tribes and says, I need somebody from each tribe to come. God is needing somebody from your family to come. God is needing somebody to stand up and say, yes, I'm going to represent Christ, and I'm going to look at what he's done in our family, what he's done in my life, and I'm going to make sure that this is a priority for us. Now, this is specific to not only men. There's a direct call here to men, that we have a calling to hold up that banner of a memorial of memorizing what God has done for us and what God has done for our family. As a man, as you lead your home, you have that responsibility. God is calling you out. And if you're not married yet, you're in preparations and even in your own singleness to look at what God has done in your life and to hold that banner up of remembering what God has done. So he has a direct call to men, but if you're single in here, you're a single parent, God is talking to you as well. You've got a responsibility to hold up that banner of God in your family, to teach those babies scripture, to teach those babies how to pray. It is not just gender specific here, but God is talking to both categories, both to the man of the house and both to those that have the responsibility of running their house. God says, from each tribe, take a man. And then in verse 3, he says, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. So these stones, these 12 stones, what do these stones mean? What mean these stones? They're stones of remembrance. They're stones of looking at what God has done, what God has brought us through. And he says, I want you to take these things, put it on your shoulder, and bring it out, because we're getting ready to stack these up in memory of what God has brought us through and what God has done. So the purpose of memory in the scripture is not just to point us backwards, but it's to point us backwards and forward at the same time. To point us backwards and forwards at the same time. As we look back, we gain confidence and strength at what God has brought us through and what he's brought us to. And it gives us confidence to know that God will lead us on for the rest of the journey. So it's not just looking back, but it's gaining confidence and strength as you look back to gain that power and that joy and that expectancy, knowing that God will lead you through what is ahead. So from each man, a tribe. Then we see from each man, from each tribe of man, then we see from each man a story. So in verse 6, it says, this may be a sign among you. It's going to be a sign. So this pile of stones, the Bible says, is to be a sign. So signs within the Bible, they usually represent something that is miraculous, something that is miraculous that's being done or that's going to happen. You look at the sign that Jesus did at Cana when he turned the water into wine. Look at the sign that Jesus performed on the seashore as he took the fish and loaves and multiplied it. From Passover, which is a sign, to the Ebenezer stone, to the Lord's Supper, to the stories of the faith that we recount, to the hymns and the songs that we sing, all of these are signs for us to look at the faithfulness of God. God in using these signs. But here the sign is simply, it's a pile of rocks. This pile of rocks is something extraordinary. So notice here that the memory is a sign of God's faithfulness as you look at those rocks. And he's reminding them that he has not forgotten his promises that he began with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. God is faithful to deliver the promises that he started, that he said he would come through on. God is faithful, and he's faithful today. He's faithful to us in our journey, in our life. He's reminding them that he's not forgotten them, that he is there. He's also indicating that this is a deliverance not happening only for your sake. So it's not just for you, but the scripture points to us in verse 6 part B. It says, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean to you? So it didn't just say, what do these stones mean? He said, what do these stones mean to you? See, we are connected to those who will come after us, just as we're connected to those who came before us. What do these stones mean to you? This is a question that every single one of us have to answer. What do these stones mean to you? Psalms 102, verse 18, it says, let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. If you're of age in your marriage where you're still having kids, pray this. Say, I'm creating something in my life, in our family, that the future generations who see this may praise the Lord. If you are a grandparent, pray that over your grandkids and grandkids that are to come. We want our future generations to worship God because we know that He is the truth. We've wandered in our lives. We've tried other things and nothing else satisfied. So my prayer is that my future generations and that my kids would praise the Lord. In Psalm 71:18, it says, "Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come." The psalmist says, "Lord, don't even let me die until I have a chance to declare your goodness to the next generation. God, while I'm here, while I've got breath in my lungs, I want to declare your goodness to the next generation. I don't want to leave here and live here in vain. I don't want to just exist, but I want my life to mean something. God, allow me, give me the opportunity to speak into the next generation." The psalmist said, "Lord, I don't want to think about death until I have a chance to share life with the next generation, to share the goodness of God with the next generation." So you got to tell your children what God has done for you. This is how you set up these moments of memorials and memories and remembering what God has done. Tell your kids what God has done for you. Tell your kids how God brought you out of times of trouble when you didn't know how you were going to make it. You didn't know how you were going to pay that bill. You didn't know how you were going to get over that sickness. You didn't know how you were going to get through that moment in that time. But God, somehow, some way, God made a way when there seemed to be no way. And you've got to go and tell your kids that about how God has brought you out of times of trouble. They need to hear that. They need to hear about the faithfulness of God and how He brings you up out of that thing. Tell them how Jesus rescued you from a life of sin. How He brought you up out of that muck and that mire and placed your feet on that solid rock. Talk to your kids. I think a lot of times we get real nervous when it comes to a subject like this. Because we might think that our kids have a certain perception or we don't want to do certain things. And you do need to be cautious in how you tell certain parts of your story and when it is appropriate. But at some time, it will be appropriate. Trust me. And you need to tell your kids about how God delivered you from a life of sin. I think a lot of times we get so separated from what we used to be that we forget that we were that. Like we forget what God brought us up out of, and we sit here and look at other folks who are struggling with sin and other kids, and we sit here with our judgmental noses stuck up in the air thinking, well, how dare they? How could they go? How could they do that? You did it too. Right? The same stuff. They might be smoking. You did too. Hello. They just call it something different. Same stuff you drank and stuff still going on. And you need to share that testimony of how God brought you up out of a life of sin. And listen, the sin might not have been something wild and reckless. It might not have been sex, drug, and rock and roll. It might not have been that. But listen, any day before Christ was a life in sin. Understand that. And your darkest days was any day behind the day that you accepted Christ. I don't care what you did. It doesn't matter if you were nice and pristine. If you did not have Christ, you were living in darkness and sin. And you need to talk about how God delivered you and rescued you up out of that sin. You need to tell your kids about this. You need to tell them how God, you saw God do amazing things. Tell them the stories and tell them again. Tell them over and over. Every generation needs its own story of God's faithfulness. Every generation needs its own story of how God has been faithful, because there's not a generation that God has not been faithful to and will not continue to be faithful to. So we need to share that word with our children. The older generation, they had the Red Sea experience. And here in this text, the younger generation, they had the Jordan River. And Joshua wasn't concerned about his generation because they had seen the mighty works of God. They had seen the Red Sea and the Jordan be split. So Joshua's focus at this point is saying, let's set these stones up for the generation that is to come, for the kids that are going to come and ask you, what are these stones mean? And it's incredible to me that this would be included in the scriptures, that it just shows the heart of God, the fact that he's concerned about our children, that he said, I'm concerned about what your children are going to say, because they're going to come to you and they're going to see this thing and they're going to say, what does this mean, Dad? What does this mean, Mom? What does it mean, Grandma? What does it mean, Grandpa? What does this mean? And for this to even be in the text, it shows the heart of God and his concern generationally that his name be proclaimed and that his faithfulness be known and recounted. So he's looking to the future generation. And the next thing we see with the story is in verse 9. It says, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. Now, this is interesting to me because the instruction of Joshua that God had given him was you need to get 12 guys. This was the initial instruction. You need 12 men to come and help you get these stones up out of the Jordan so that we can make this structure, this memorial. So that was the first instruction. But then this right here says that Joshua, that he set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, which lets me know that Joshua did this next part himself. So there's two different sets of stones that are set up. One is set up on the banks that the 12 men help with, and the other is set up by Joshua. And the scripture doesn't indicate that he had any help. Why does Joshua do this? Joshua has a relationship with God and has heard from God and knows that God has led him up into this point and knows that God is going to lead him on. And I think Joshua in this moment is saying, let me set this up for my own sake. Let me get down in this river and set this up where the feet of the priest stood, because I know that as I'm walking with God, I'm going to need to remember myself. As I'm leading these folks, I'm going to need to remember that God, you got me to this point. You have helped me lead these people up into this point. So for my own sake, I got to get down in this river and set something up for myself. And what you look at in this text is there are many things that are in our life that has happened that God has brought us through that nobody else knows about. There's stuff that is in your story that nobody knows that God has done. And listen, when Joshua put these stones in the river, the Bible says once they got up out of the river, the waters came back and covered it. So nobody could see those stones. But Joshua knew they were there. He has set this monument up to say, hey, I know what God did. God has worked in my life. Even if nobody else knows, I know what God has done. Like you can't look at me and judge my story because you don't know what God's done for me. Like we can't look at other folks just because we can't see on the outside what they have or what they don't have. You don't know where people have been with God. You don't know what God has brought them through. So don't ever judge somebody's story just because you can't see the stones. The stones might be there, but they might be set up in moments of their life that nobody else knows, the moments where you were up late with God crying and shedding tears and only God was there. Only God saw what you were dealing with and struggling through. So Joshua says, I'm going to get down in this river and I'm going to set up one for myself. So notice in verse 12, this is good right here. In verse 12, it says, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. So they crossed the Jordan. Bible says 40,000 of them are armed and ready to fight. They cross this Jordan, they come out, and they do just as Moses had told them. Now I got a question. Who's leading them at this point? Joshua. So Joshua is leading them at this point, and you need to back up a little bit to Deuteronomy chapter 3:18 to understand the context of this. When it says they're doing what Moses told them to do in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 18, it says, then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess it. All you valiant men shall cross over armed before your brothers, the sons of Israel. So Moses tells them, when you cross, you need to be ready to fight. You need to be armed. You need to be set up with swords and shields. You need to be ready to tackle what's ahead of you. They're doing what Moses had said in the past, but Joshua is now leading them. Joshua's leading them. So as they're getting ready to cross this Jordan, they're armed. Now, surely they remembered in their past how they had to run from Pharaoh. they're also going to remember in their past how they were attacked by the Amalekites. The Amalekites came and they attacked Israel, and it was a huge fight. This is the story of where you see Moses holding up the staff, and as long as the staff is held up, the Israelites are winning. But as soon as his arms get tired, the Israelites begin to lose. So Aaron and Hur come and hold both arms up to keep the staff up so the Israelites continue to win. So they are fighting the Amalekites. So they're thinking about the folks that they had to fight with swords and shields. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan. They know they got to go take Jericho, and 40,000 of them are ready to fight. But check this out. Exodus chapter 17, verse 14. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses." Now, this was after they had fought the Amalekites. They had won, got a great victory that day. God blessed it, gave them the victory. So then Moses says this after the battle. "Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered." Here we go again with the remembering. It's something to be remembered. "And make sure Joshua hears it." Interesting. So as they fight this battle against the Amalekites, God says to Moses, "We're going to write it down because we're going to remember what God did here. But also make sure Joshua hears this, because God knows what Joshua is getting ready to come up against a little bit further down the road. God knows that Joshua is getting ready to cross this Jordan and to have to set up more stones of remembrance. But I need Joshua to remember this. I need Joshua to be in earshot so that he can hear what's going on." So again, they're following the instruction of Moses, but Joshua is leading. Now, when they get to Jericho, and we're going to be there in a couple of chapters later in a couple of weeks, but the way they overtake Jericho is not with a sword and a shield. Matter of fact, God says you need to drop swords and shields. You need to pick up a trumpet and a tambourine. And they're like, "What? Trumpet and tambourine?" But see, the way you think you're going to fight that battle isn't the way you're going to do it, because God is going to flip it around. And God's going to make sure that he gets the glory out of that situation. So as you're looking at your life, you're not going to approach it with a sword and a shield. But you're going to approach that situation knowing that God is going to win this battle for me. I don't have to pick up a sword. It's not by flesh and blood. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by your spirit, says the Lord, that we're going to fight this thing, that we're going to win this thing. So they're coming up with swords and shields, but that's not the way they're going to take Jericho. And they're going to find that out later. And Joshua is actually going to tell them, "You need to put those swords and shields away, because we're going to fight in a different kind of way." So you can't strategize your faith. You can't strategize out faith. Walking by faith is walking by something that you can't quite see yet, but you believe. And that's how God works. And it's frustrating sometimes because you can't see it. But you got to trust and believe. God says you got to walk by faith. So from each story, God's glory. So in verse 19, it says, "The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month." The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. This is important because to the date, this is exactly 40 years since they came out of Egypt. 40 years to the day that they came out of Egypt. Why is that important? Why is that mentioned in the scripture? It's important because you need to understand that you will wander in vain toiling until we stop and come to a place to where we say, "God, I need you for this." See, they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years until they get to the Jordan River. And it's an obstacle that only God can get them through. And the very moment where they surrender to God and say, "God, you've got to pass before us. You've got to lead us through this Jordan River." As soon as they trusted God to get through it, as soon as they step on the other side of the river, 40 days to the point. But before that, they were wondering because they were trying to do things on their own. They're trying to pursue false gods and idols. And in our lives, listen, you're going to continue to wander through a wilderness experience until you get to a place where you say, "God, I need you. God, I can't handle this thing on my own. I've been trying to figure it out. I've been trying to work it out. I've been trying to strategize it out. But none of that stuff has worked. My relationships have been broken. I've been trying to fix them on my own. I've been trying to navigate through life on my own. And you got to come to a point where you say, this here, Jordan River, I can't cross. God, I need you. And as soon as you surrender to Christ and you say, God, take the reins. Holy Spirit, go before me. God, make a way. Then as soon as you say that and you trust that and believe that, then you walk into the promised land. You walk out of that wilderness experience. But until they surrender to God and let the Ark of the Covenant go before them, for 40 years, they're wandering, walking around the same mountain over and over again until they submit to God and say, God, only you can make a way out of this. Psalms 127, verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds that family, unless the Lord builds that marriage, unless the Lord builds that relationship, that job, whatever you're dealing with, unless the Lord builds that thing, you are wasting your time. You are laboring in vain. Unless the Lord builds a house, they that labor, labor in vain. And the next thing we see from each story, God's glory, in verse 21, it says here again, and he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over it. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over it. So here the question is again, or is presented again about the kids. What do these stones mean? I think the first time was the question of what they mean, and the second time was more in the lines of, well, where do these stones, where do they come from? And there's more detail in this of where these stones came from. Listen, we walked across on dry land, letting your kids know that situation that seemed impossible, God brought us through. We walked across on dry land. And in verse 24, it says, so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. This here points to us right here, right now. That all the world may know, even in this, God is extending his hands to the nations. God is extending his hands beyond the Jews and extending them to Gentiles, which includes us. So that all the world may know that his hand is mighty. If you back up even with the story of Rahab, the first thing she says to the spies is, I heard about your God. Yeah, I've caught word of what that God is doing. And because of what I heard, yeah, I think I'm going to go with him. Because his mighty hand has spread and we've heard about what he's done. Man, can that be the testimony of us that as we worship God and as we live for the Lord and as we remember what he's done, that other folks would look and say, yeah, I've heard about your God. I've heard about what your God has done and how he can rescue us and how there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who not walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You mean to tell me I don't have to carry this burden and weight of sin? I don't have to carry this burden and weight of condemnation anymore of the things that I've done, the things that people have said about me and beat me down? That God can do it? Absolutely. Absolutely he can. That the world may know that God is mighty. There's something important here about our story. And it's called your testimony. See, there's something powerful in a testimony because that is a way of remembering what God has done in your life. And nobody can tell you that that didn't happen. Right, you can disagree with me on a number of things. We can talk about politics. We can talk about the economy. We can talk about sports. You can disagree with me that LeBron James is the best player that's ever been. That's okay. It's all right. Some of you are like, who's LeBron James? I'm going to pray for you. So we can disagree on those things, but you can't tell me that God didn't do for me what he did for me. And that's what my testimony is, and that's what my story is. But understand, there's opposition against you. Satan, the Bible says, he is the accuser of the brethren, which means that he stands there and he is hurling accusations against you. He's saying, you did this, you did that, you're not good enough, you fell in this sin. Here you are sitting up in church, what you did yesterday, what you did last night, all these things that you did in your past, he's hurling accusations at you and telling you, you ain't good enough. You're never going to be good enough. You're not going to make it. He's hurling accusations day and night. But the Bible says in Revelation 12, 11, it says, but they have overcome him, Satan, the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Number one, that God's blood has covered us. So anything that he would try to accuse us of, God in his justice with the gavel of grace and mercy, he brings that thing down and he says to us that we are not guilty because of the blood of God that covers us, the blood of Jesus. Overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Maybe a lot of us are struggling and not overcoming because for one, we hadn't submitted to Christ, and for two, we ain't saying nothing. Your testimony is what you speak about what God has done. And if the devil can shut your mouth and shut your testimony down, he's going to put you down. And he's got you in this box whenever you don't open up your mouth and declare what God has done. See, this is the beauty of worshiping God and praising God. See, we got to be careful when we relegate emotions to the Pentecostal, or we relegate emotion to the charismatic or the crazy. We say, they're just all emotion. Well, some of that we can learn from. Because sometimes we come into church and we sit here like a bump on the log and the worship is good and the word is good and we just sit there like nothing's happening, like God hadn't done anything to us or for us. You got to overcome by the word of your testimony. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, which means that we speak and we declare it. And sometimes I want to raise my hands and give God praise and glory, and I want to be expressive in my worship. There's nothing wrong with that, because listen, if you don't like doing that stuff, heaven's going to be pretty boring for you. I'm just telling you. Because guess what they're doing? They're worshiping and praising and saying, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. They've been doing that for eternity past, and they're going to do it for eternity future. That's what they do. The elders cast their crowns before the Lord, and we worship God for eternity. So let's start practicing right now. Let's start giving God what he deserves in our worship. In our praise, it's okay to raise your hands. It's okay to say amen. It's okay to give God glory and thanks and praise because you are thankful. I've never seen somebody just go to a game that was incredible and just sit there. If it was an exciting football game or basketball game or whatever game you love to watch, I hadn't seen too many fans just sit there and just look. And you say, oh, I'm not emotional, but I see you at that game, you're going crazy. But then we get in church and we don't do nothing. See, God is worthy of every ounce of praise that we have to give. He's worthy to be praised more than a leather football or a rubber basketball going through a hole. He's worthy of it all. So we've got a reason to praise him. A powerful motivation for believing God in our present is intentionally remembering how he has worked in our past. Psalm 77, verse 11 through 12, it says, I will remember the Lord's works, yes, I will remember your ancient wonders. I will reflect on all you have done and meditate on your actions. Meditate on the actions of the Lord and what he's done. You can't tell me God ain't real and what he's done for me. So finally, and wrapping it up, you can come. The conclusion here, so even in this text, I want you guys to understand that there is a tension in this text that is not over. Joshua, he was exalted in the sight of Israel, but the text says, but Joshua, when this text is being read to the people, Joshua is actually dead. When this is being read to the people, Joshua is not in existence anymore. He's actually dead. The stones are present in the text, and it says to this day the stones are there. But where are they now? See, when it says that they are present to this day, understand that that was back then. But at this very moment in time, where are those stones? The Ark of the Covenant that the people carried is missing to history right now. The rest that God had promised here, the writer of Hebrews says that obviously they did not find it in the land, or they wouldn't have kept talking about a rest that is coming later on. even in gratitude and even in this sense of God's mercy upon you, there was a groaning for something that is yet to come. Of someone who will take the name Joshua, which means Yahweh saves, and be the manifest presence of God on earth and turn that Joshua into Jesus. And he is ultimately the one that gives us eternal rest. See, Jesus is the fulfillment of rest. Jesus is the one that we look to, and he will give us that rest because God is faithful. Let me tell you this. When you look at your stones in your life, stones of remembrance, stones can be stepping blocks or they can be stumbling blocks. What do your stones mean to you? When your kids come and ask you, what do these stones mean? How can you respond about how you handled that situation, whatever it is, of how you remember that thing? Are the kids going to remember mom and dad freaking out every time something went wrong? Every time there was an issue? Every time there was a tragedy? Every time there was something that was a concern or something you couldn't figure out? Is the stone that you set in place every time you come up to a barrier one of worry, one of fear, one of doubt? Because your kids will remember those stones as well. And those stones become stumbling blocks instead of stepping stones. But ultimately, if we trust in Christ, those stones are going to represent Christ, because ultimately, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, he said that rock followed them, and the rock was Christ. He's talking about Old Testament. And he's saying that that rock is Christ. So the memorial that we set up is Jesus Christ. That's it. You're not going to be all weird and set up some shrine in your house. That's not what I'm talking about. But you're going to remember Jesus and what he has done. The rock is Christ. And that rock followed them. Because we don't have a pile of rocks, but what we've got is a grave that's missing a skeleton in it. There is a tomb that is empty because Jesus is not there. He has risen. He is resurrected. And that's what I look to for my memorial. That's what I look to when I'm needing some strength and some encouragement to remember what God has done. I just think, hey, there's a grave without a skeleton in it. And that same power, Romans 8 tells us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and me. You got resurrection power on the inside of you. And if it raised Jesus from the dead, it can raise me from my dead situation, whatever that is. God can deliver us and set us free. God demonstrated his faithfulness to us, his love to us, his promises to us, that as he's been faithful in the past, he will continue to be faithful to the future. So in your life, remember to remember. It's a powerful thing. And as you go through your testimony, as you go through your life and you begin to sort it out and look at what God's done in your life, man, tell those stories to your children. Tell those stories of what the Lord has done, about he has been faithful. Because they're going to need it. They're going to need something to hold on to. And ultimately, they need to have faith in Christ to know that whatever their situations are, that he's just as faithful to them, no matter how old they are. The fact that we are breathing is a testament that God is good. I mean, it is. So I encourage you all this morning to take heed to the word of God. And if you're in here today and you don't know Christ, you hadn't trusted him, you hadn't surrendered to him, man, he wants to change your life today. And I pray that he's tugging on your heart. Because everything that I've talked about up to this point really doesn't mean anything if you don't trust in Jesus. It really doesn't. It's encouraging to the believer. But to those who don't know Christ, who hadn't accepted Christ, remember, you're floating in that Jordan River that leads to the Dead Sea. But to know Christ, to trust Christ, man, to rely on his faithfulness, to know that he is good, nothing like it. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And it's encouraging for me, no matter what life throws at me, no matter what situations may come. Man, God is faithful. He is good. And ultimately, if this life takes me out, ultimately, if I breathe my last breath on this earth, man, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said, he said, you can't keep me down, because if you throw me in jail, I'm going to preach Christ and the jail going to get saved. If you kill me, they're going to hear about my death, and everybody, the Christ is still preached in my life and in my death. So is Christ in death? Is Christ in the jail? Is Christ in life? Is Christ? Either way, it doesn't matter. And I want that to be my testimony, that it is Christ. Christ is that rock, and he is worth the remembering. But not only just to remember what he's done, but to know, hey, I need you today, God. I need to trust you today, because you're going to get me forward to whatever life brings ahead. Trust and believe in that. Father, I pray for your people today, God. I pray that someone here, if they don't know you, God, if they've not trusted in you, God, I pray that they would. Father, I pray that they would come to know you and love you for who you are, for your faithfulness, God, as we remember to remember. Father, encourage the believers in the house today. God, as they walk this journey of life, no matter where they are, they're young, they're older, God. The Bible says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. And you will never forsake us. You will never leave us. You don't have the capability of doing that. So we love you and trust you today, God. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.